what a youth pastor wants parents to know about their teens or parents to know about their children. I'll say this again, as always, as an introduction whenever I speak. I trust those of you who don't have teenagers in your home won't tune this out. I trust that you'll understand that the principles that we have here and the principles that are from God's Word are principles that can be applied across the board. And to be perfectly honest and just totally transparent with you tonight, a lot of times the issues that we see on a teenage level, on the junior high, senior high level, when there are issues in the heart and there are issues with a young person, most of the times we're dealing with salvage issues. In other words, these have been things that have gone on in the hearts and in the home from when this teenager now was a child. So if you have young children, if you have babies and or you're newlyweds and you're looking forward to that that time in your life when you have children, please understand these things are, now is the best time that you deal with those things, not when they become teenagers. In fact, now is the time you ought to deal with those things. And some of the things we'll talk about and deal with tonight are things just dealing with relationships with others. So it'll be very broad, but we're going to focus in on a couple of areas. Before I do that, I just want to share a couple of things. I don't know if you've seen these, if you've ever paid attention to this in the pew in front of you. There's sometimes there's prayer request cards. Hopefully there's some prayer request cards there. And from time to time, people will fill out these prayer request cards. They'll drop them in a box in the foyer for the pastor or pastoral staff to pray. And many times there are children that fill these out. I think that's very sweet. It tells a tender heart. And I think it also shows the belief that children have in prayer, sometimes compared to us adults. But obviously our church is not the only church that has these prayer request cards. And I just recently received a list of actual, supposedly, allegedly. All of a sudden I sound like John Kerry. I'm on both sides of the fence. These are factual, allegedly, prayer request cards to pastors. And some of them are pretty cute. One young person wrote, "Dear Pastor, I know God loves everybody, but He's never met my sister. Yours sincerely, Arnold, age 8. Dear Pastor, please say in your sermon that Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson. Sincerely, Peter. Dear Pastor, my father should be a minister also. Every day he gives us a sermon about something. Robert, age 11. Dear Pastor, I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the plate. My father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you have a sermon about a raise in allowances sometime soon? Love, Patty. Dear Pastor, my mother is very religious. She goes to play bingo at church every week, even if she has a cold. Dear Pastor, I think a lot more people would come to our church if we moved it to Disney World. Good point, isn't it? Huh? Big parking lot. Dear Pastor, I liked your sermon where you said that good health is more important than money, but I would still like that raise in my allowance. Patty. Dear Pastor, I hope to go to heaven someday, but later than sooner, if it's okay with you. Dear Pastor, please say a prayer for our Little League team. We need either God's help or a new pitcher. I'm not sure if that was from a member of a major league team or not. Dear Pastor, are there any devils on the earth? Because I think there might be one in my class. Dear Pastor, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when you said, in conclusion. Now, I think that was probably prompted by a parent, that part. But I hope you love your children. I hope you love the children of this church, even if you don't have children. And I hope you show them Christ's love because they're soaking it in. One of the most horrifying and most traumatic experiences of my life I just experienced for the last 25, 30 minutes. And that was my 2-year-old sitting unattended on the front row. And my wife is in nursery tonight. And my older 2 children did the best job they could. But you've got to understand, this 2-year-old has spent several weeks with his grandparents this summer. And I'm not saying anything, just spent several weeks with his grandparents this summer. And he was taking great pride in waving at me and blowing kisses to me on the front. And then any time his brother and sister tried to correct him, slugging them and doing all sorts of things. But just a traumatic, I was just waiting through one of those songs or something for him to get up and start singing, take me out to the ball game or something. But, you know, you deal with things as they come along. I guess before I start tonight, I'd like to share with you a couple of things. And one of those things would be this. If I'm going to share with you things that I'd like for parents, things that a youth pastor would like for parents to know about their children or their teenagers, I think it's only fair that I start with this, things that this youth pastor would like for you to know about me. And I share this really with great fear and trembling, because I don't, in a great sense, it really doesn't matter what you think about me. And I'm not saying that in a proud, arrogant way. It really matters what God thinks of me. And I know you understand that. But I want you to think highly of me. I want you to think that I deserve your hearing. And I want you to think that I walk worthy of the vocation of which I've been called. I think that's important. It's biblical. But I think there's some things that sometimes we misunderstand about, whether it be pastors or especially even youth pastors, or I guess especially I would say assistant pastors across the board. I'd say this, a couple of things I'd like to share with you. First of all, my family, and I'm talking about my family growing up, our evangelism, the evangelism of my family and the salvation of my family was absolutely an act of God. We grew up in the Bible Belt. I grew up in North Alabama. And my parents grew up in good homes, not godly homes, and not saved homes. But you know the spiritual heritage that began with in my family and now continues on through my wife and I and our children. It began with neighbors across the street that walked across the street and invited my mom and my sister and I to come with them to church. Bill and Gail Sellers, I'll never forget that. Happened when I was about 4. They walked across the street. I used to stand at the big glass screen door there at the front of our house. I would stand out there and watch on Sunday as Gary, one of my best friends, he was my age, and his family loaded up in the car every Sunday. It was really weird. Every Sunday morning, they'd load up in their car, and they would drive off for a couple of hours, and they'd come back. And then we could play a little bit in the afternoon, but along about 4 or 5 o'clock, he'd have to go in and get ready because he had to go somewhere else. Every Sunday. And one afternoon, that family walked across the street, knocked on the door. And again, my parents and them were very good friends, but this time it was more than just a social call. And they said, "You really should take your children to church." And my mom said, "You know what? I think that's a great idea." My dad was very resistant at that stage. Now, he worked some pretty weird hours with the Postal Service, so he couldn't go many times. In fact, he went very seldom. But my mom began taking my sister and I to church. Again, when I was about 4, my sister was 1. My mom was saved shortly thereafter. About somewhere around 12 years later, my dad finally struck a good friendship with this evangelist that happened to be in town who came by to visit my dad and said, "Yeah, I'll come to your service. I'll come on Wednesday night," and that's it. So Dad went Wednesday night. And he said, "I'll go back on Thursday." He went back Thursday. On Friday night, he went back. I was in the marching band for a public school at that time. I couldn't go Friday night. I came home. My dad was waiting up in the living room to tell me that he had accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior that night. I was saved shortly after that. My sister was saved shortly after that. God has called me in the ministry. He's graciously allowed me to have an impact on some young people who are having impact on other young people. Some are in full-time service now. I've got a family we're raising, and it goes back in a spiritual heritage sense to one family who, by the way, a year ago at this time, while we were on vacation, and I haven't seen this family in probably 15 or 20 years, while we were on vacation in Panama City at an arcade waiting for our kids to ride go-karts, we're standing in line, and we look up, and guess who's in front of us in line? They don't live there. They still live up in Alabama. And they happened to be there. And I said, "Praise the Lord." And we met, we reunited. And I said, "By the way, thank you for coming over and inviting my parents to church." I said, "By the way, God called me in the ministry. And I want you to know it's all that's on your account." We never know. We never know. That one person that the Holy Spirit prompts us to say something to, that we would... And again, all outward appearances we would toss aside. But that heart might be so prepared. It may not be prepared right then, but it may be prepared 5 years from now. We never know. I say that as a testimony again, just to God's grace. Something else I want you to know about this youth pastor is this. I surrendered and answered the call of the ministry with absolutely no ideas or agendas. Again, I struggled with a call to the ministry and the fact that my dad wasn't a pastor. I really thought that was some requirement that you had to have. I thought I had to do all kinds of things or you had to be something. But when God really got a hold of my heart, and I say this on behalf of so many people in our ministry who have been called out of vocational full-time vocation into full-time vocational ministry, I went into the ministry with absolutely no ideas. I didn't know what to expect. But I told God this. I said, if you'll make that promise to Jeremiah that you're going to give him the words to say, if you're going to direct his path, you're going to watch over him, if you make that promise to Jeremiah, I'm dumb enough to believe that you're going to make that promise to me and I'll do whatever. And I tell you this, now, and you young people and you very young people and even some of you older people, listen, God has led me every step of the way. He has led me every step of the way. And I wouldn't trade what I'm doing for anything in the world. If God wants you in the ministry, He's going to call you and He's going to give you that burden. He's going to put it within your heart. And you're not going to be comfortable. You're not going to be content doing anything else. And if God doesn't, that's okay. But I've never had any ideas. And to think that I've gotten to do some of the things I've gotten to do, especially over these last 10 years, is absolutely phenomenal. God's good. Something else I want you to know about this youth pastor is this. God gave me a wife absolutely out of my league. Okay? I definitely married up. Okay? I have no idea how it all happened. But I'm glad she's not in here. But I got a lot more than I deserved. And I think God knew that. And God was preparing her for me and me for her. And I am absolutely so thankful for my wife. And I don't say that enough, but she's definitely my encourager in my earthly strength. Next thing I say is this: I've never looked at the ministry as a stepping stone. I think you could ask Pastor Sweat this: from the moment that we ever talked about coming and taking a part in the youth ministry here, it was never with the idea that I would come here until something better came along. It was never I would come here until I was ready for the real ministry. Sometimes people ask you that. How long have you been a youth pastor? Almost 10 years. Wow, aren't you ready to get into the ministry? Well, yeah, I guess so. I guess I'm ready for something, right? Aren't you going to be a real pastor someday? Yeah, I hope so. But I've never looked at that. And I say that because I want to encourage some of you who are involved in Sunday school and children's church and frontline and all those other things. Can I tell you something? You're in the ministry. You're absolutely 100% in God's ministry. You come to visitation on Tuesday night, you are in the ministry. You participate in this music ministry you have here, you're in the ministry. And never take that for granted. And I've never viewed working with young people as a stepping stone. In some ways I look at it, if God ever moved me on, I'd have to take a step down because I love working with young people. I'm going to share my heart about that in a second. But those are just some things I wanted you to know about what a youth pastor would have you know about this youth pastor. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. What would I have you to know, or what would I have you maybe to understand or maybe even appreciate a little bit more about young people? I'm definitely no expert. I have made, and I make a lot of mistakes. But God has shown some things, and He's revealed some things, and it's been interesting to see. And I guess as I talk, especially talk with other youth pastors across our country, and talk about the condition of young people. And when I talk about young people, I'm really usually talking about that 13 to 18, that 12 to 18 year old age bracket. But we're talking about some of what things we see. There's some very encouraging things, but there's also some very concerning things. And again, just to talk just very frankly with you tonight, one of my great concerns for our this generation of young people, this Christian generation of young people, this Christian generation of young people that are coming through Berean Baptist Church, is the increasing idea that there are no absolutes. A constant questioning of authority. I'm not saying we have bad young people or anything like that. But you need to understand this is the permeation of the culture of America that is, as always, coming into the Christian mindset. And there's a questioning of absolutes. And there's a questioning of if anything is even moral at all. With all due respect, as far as Christianity is concerned, I don't think there's a battle for Christian music anymore. I think that battle's over. I think we lost it. I think we've lost it. I mean, it's sad, but I think we've lost it. I'm not saying we have lost it, but Christianity is just the mindset as of an absolute shift of there's nothing wrong with, there's no right or wrong music. And the scary thing for me as a youth pastor is I'm seeing this. We're off the music now. And we're into other areas of our lives that the Bible so clearly addresses that young people, led by parents, are saying there's no right or wrong this. There's no right or wrong that. And that's a very scary thing. As I look and I evaluate, I've come up with three areas, I think, that we as parents and we as a church and we as adults need to address, and we need to shore up in our lives and in our homes if we're going to salvage our young people. The first area I'll share with you tonight, and then we'll share the other two areas in subsequent weeks. The first area is this. Number one, your teenager, your child, your young person desires unconditional love from you. Your child desires unconditional love from you. 1 Corinthians 13, this is a well-known passage. And it wasn't until the last few weeks and just reading it through over and over again that a couple of things that jumped out at me from this passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Obviously, Paul is writing to the church. And as he continues, even from chapter 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts and the different duties assigned in the church. And this passage really kind of picks up in verse 31 of the previous chapter, chapter 12, verse 31, where he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And I think what he's saying here is this. God has established that it's more important. It's more important in the way that we as believers perform the tasks that God has given us than the tasks that we perform them. In other words, God is more concerned with the way and the heart of the things that we do than even specifically the accolades and the things that we might do. I think that's why he carries over into chapter 13. You know this very well. Look at verse 1. He says this, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." And he says this, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." You see, we have to remember in this time that the Greeks were very concerned about what man knew. The Greeks were concerned with the intellect. And we also have to remember that the Romans at this time were not so much concerned with what man knew, but they were concerned with what man could do. They were concerned with man's power. But Paul is saying here, and he's stressing, that God is not concerned solely with what a man knows and what a man can do, but He is concerned with man's character. And parents, I think one of the first areas that we have to address in our homes is this matter of unconditional love. Now, again, on the surface, we would say, boy, I love my kids. I love my children. Who in here wouldn't say that we love our children? Well, I think we would all be willing to say that and want to say that, but we'd have to ask ourselves, is it unconditional love? Someone has once said this, The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. Now you think about that. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. Again, I say to you, nobody in this room would dare say, I hate my child. But how many of us are guilty of, whether they be toddlers all the way up to teenagers, how many of us would be guilty of showing indifference to them at times? For instance, when you fail to walk across a room and look at a Lego structure that has just been created because you just don't want to or you're too busy reading the paper. When you fail to look at this picture that's just been colored totally within the lines for the first time. Maybe when you fail to listen to this newly learned song for the upcoming Music Academy recital. It shows indifference. And what we're doing is we're setting a negative tone of rejection in our home. And unfortunately, this usually comes to full fruition in the teen years when a parent comes into my office and they say, I can't get my young person to talk to me. I can't get my young person to communicate with me. And we can walk back and we can look back and we can look at the pattern that began to be set when they were a child, when they were a toddler, and the showing of indifference. Not hate. The showing of indifference. The fact is this. Most people see teenagers as threatening. Some see them as arrogant. Sometimes they're physically awkward. They're lazy. Sometimes teenagers come across as being unlovable. Apathetic. I remember one of the first things I remember, Thomas Schaefer, when I first came to Berean here, one of the first things that he said once that just made me laugh, when we were getting ready to have a work day or something, and he said something to the effect of, one teenager, half a day's work. Some of you know this. Two teenagers, no work. And but sometimes that's the idea we have about our young people. And that's the idea we have about teenagers in general. They come across that way. And it's a common mistake to look at a teenager with the physical appearance of an adult and forget that that is still a child behind that structure. I mean, I've seen in my 10 years here at Berean, I've seen these young people as they've come up in the youth group and as they come up in the senior high, we've gone from a place where maybe there was one young person in the youth group that were, you know, half, almost as tall as I am, to now there's a slew of guys in the youth group that are taller than I am, and sometimes I definitely get up on my tippy toes when I'm behind a pulpit just to maintain some authority or something. Never want to let them think, or I tell them that they've got some high heels on or something. But the physical appearance of these young people now is looks so much more mature, but we forget that behind that shell, it's just a child. I like to view teenagers, and this is something I've trained myself and I have to work on, but I like to view teenagers as full of potential, tenderhearted, and teachable. And parents, we have to do that. I said a few weeks ago, and I apologize to our youth group later, but I said a few weeks ago, talking about the outgoing class, this class of 2004 that are leaving us, I said a few weeks ago about how hard it was to see this class go. And it's very difficult to see them go because we've built such great friendships. But I also talked about how hard it would be to replace talent and those sorts of things. And I apologized to the teenagers about a week later about that. I said, you know what? I said, talent is not nearly as important as tender hearts. As long as God continues to work in the hearts of the young people at Berean Baptist Church and works in the heart of our children, as we've seen through Vacation Bible School and Frontline and other places, as long as we have tender-hearted people, as long as we have moms and dads who aren't necessarily the most talented people in the world, but their hearts are tender to the Holy Spirit, then you know what? Everybody, we're going to be okay. Berean Baptist Church is going to be just fine. Christianity is going to be fine in this age, as long as we're tender to God's leading. put this quote up here. It says this: sure, teenagers have the possibility to be extremely unpleasant at times, but so does anyone that walks in the strength of their own flesh. The most unpleasant people I'm ever around are not necessarily teenagers. They're anybody that lives in their own flesh. And it comes through so clearly. A teenager walking in fellowship with the Lord has the potential to be one of the most exciting people on the face of this earth. That's why I love doing what I do. That's why I love when God is doing a work in the hearts of our young people. That's why I love for them to share that. That's why I love for them to share that with you. That's why I love to share that for them with you. It's because there's nothing more exciting than a young person whose heart has been touched by God, and they're tender to that. And they're moldable and they're usable. And that's why I dedicated my life to working with them. And though it may sound simple, the element of unconditional love is missing in the lives of many teenagers today. Sometimes we as parents can become frustrated by behavior or choices of our young person. And in communicating that frustration, sometimes we attack the child instead of the problem. We attack the person instead of the problem. And I guess we'd say, very simply, we have to differentiate between the problem and the person. Have you ever found yourself uttering these words? I can't believe you would act that way. I can't believe that you would embarrass me that way. I can't believe you would do that. Do you know how that makes me look? And many times we find ourselves attacking that child instead of the problem, which is obviously some sin problem of the heart. Several years ago, probably 7 or 8 years ago, there was a young person in our youth group that was a leader, very talented. And this person started making some bad choices. They were sinful choices. It was one of the most difficult period of several months, to be honest, in my ministry here. Because this was a young person that knew better. He had parents that loved him and that prayed and wept over him. But he chose to go his own way. He chose to follow the path of the world. And I can remember going to this young person time after time after time and trying to reason with them. And I found myself being frustrated and writing them off. And I found myself being frustrated to the point that I would get upset with them. And then God broke my heart one day. The problem is not that young person. The problem is the sin in that young person's life and in that young person's heart. And once God showed me that and I repented of that, I went to that young person. I said, I got to forgive you for something. And this young person thought, well, this is good. He's finally coming around to my way. And I said, no. I said, I've been wrong. I've been harboring bitterness and anger towards you. And my heart and my anger and bitterness ought to be towards the sin that you're involved in. Would you forgive me? And they sat dumbfounded for a few minutes. Well, yeah, I forgive you. And I want you to know, I'm still angry and upset at the sin you're involved in. But I absolutely love you. If there's anything that I can do for you, I will do it. And I walked and I left. A few weeks later, that young person called me. I went over to the house. I remember it was a Tuesday night. Went over to the house, sat up in the bedroom. I said, what's going on? And they said, this is the deal. And they just laid out what had been going on in their life. They laid out their selfish decision. But as long as I kept attacking them as a person, they would be absolutely closed to me. And parents, sometimes we find ourselves in that trap. And I can say this young person got that right with God, and this young person and I are tremendous friends to this day. Why? Because we dealt with the problem and not the person. And sometimes that's where we fall short as parents. This is where the unconditional love aspect comes in. It says here in 1 Corinthians 13, there's three areas that Paul deals with, interestingly enough, about this unconditional love. He talks about their speech in verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Sounding brass, that was like a noisy gong. It was made out of brass, alloy, or copper. Some were made out of tin. And this is not just some poorly played trumpet. Okay, it's not some beginner trumpet sound. This was a noisy gong that had no musical purpose whatsoever. And Paul says there that though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and there's no charity, there's no love in my heart, there's no unconditional love. That's the word there, agape. There's no unconditional love in my heart. It doesn't matter what voice I speak with. It doesn't matter what I say. It's perceived by God, and you can be guaranteed it's going to be perceived by other men and other people. It's just being a noisy gong. It talks about a tinkling cymbal, same type of thing, some clashing, inarticulated sound. Then he moves on to their knowledge. Verse 2, he says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Now, who amongst us in here could ever say that we had the faith to move mountains? Not I. And Paul says hypothetically here again, even if I had the faith to move mountains, even if I had the knowledge of all those things, if there's not that unconditional love in my heart, what's he say there? I not am going to become nothing. Worth, it doesn't say I'm not, it doesn't say I'm worth nothing. He says, I am nothing. He addresses speech, he addresses knowledge, and then he even addresses their service. Look at verse 3. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." In other words, in verse 2, a full head with an empty heart is worth nothing. And in verse 3, he's talking about their service is worth nothing if it's not done with an unconditional love. And I had to ask myself, and I continue to ask myself, and I ask myself every day, am I raising my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Am I raising them with unconditional love? Here's where it gets difficult. Christian love does not react out of selfishness. I mean, if you don't believe that, go ahead and read the rest of that chapter, verse 13, and look at how many instances he talks about our Christian love, our charity, and how it endures, how it's patient, how it's always thinking of others and not ourselves. Christian love does not endure does not react out of selfishness. But yet, how many times in the raising of our children do we react selfishly? Either in the way that we discipline, the way that we speak, the way that we even serve them. It's possible to be involved in the sin of pride while we discipline our children. In other words, being concerned with how it makes me look, how it's perceived. And again, to be brutally honest with you, this is probably one of the most difficult things for me as a leader in the church with my own children, is being concerned with what you are going to think of me based on the behavior of my children. And by the way, it goes on. We all do that. We all look at the leaders above us and we look at their children. If you don't believe that, look at how much even President Bush's children will be scrutinized in these next 3 months. They look at the children of those in leadership. And as a leader in this church, as an assistant pastor in this church, the proud thing and the sinful thing for me to do would be to discipline my children based on making sure that what you think of me is a positive thing. And it is possible to be one of the greatest disciplinarians, one of the greatest book knowledge and head knowledge about discipline parents in the entire world, and do it with a proud attitude and have that backfire on you, because that is not done with unconditional love. And can I say this? Teenagers have a built-in radar that tells them very quickly when they are being disciplined, when they're being scolded, when they're being admonished because they've embarrassed or inconvenienced a parent or a leader. And again, that's one of the mistakes I made early on in the ministry. One of the mistakes I made early on in the ministry was correcting a young person because of the way that they embarrassed me. Correcting a young person because of something that they did because it made me look bad. And we are guilty of it as well as parents. Sometimes we react to our kids out of our own embarrassment. If you will discipline your teenager out of a heart of unconditional love and let them know clearly that they have your heart, you'll be amazed at the results. It says this: we may have all kinds of talents and skills in parenting, but if we don't communicate unconditional love, we are as a wind chime blowing in the breeze making a lot of noise, but serving no purpose and having no impact on the heart. And I don't know about you, but I want to have an impact on the heart of my child. Because if I can't impact their heart, and if I can't put them in a position where God can impact their heart, then everything I'm doing is worth nothing. Well, what does this look like? What does unconditional love look like in parenting? Some of this is going to be a little bit shocking. First of all, it means loving your teenager, no matter how they look. Now, again, I got to put out a disclaimer here. This is not for the benefit of young people saying, well, that means I could do what I want to do. No, young person, your job and your goal and the only way that you can be obedient in a right relationship with God is to be obedient to your parents at this stage in your life. Because that's the place in life that you're at right now. But sometimes we as parents, we get upset, and we as parents of teenagers or even leaders of teenagers, we get upset by the way some young person looks and we immediately write them off. Can I tell you something? You may be disgusted with the worldliness of their dress. You may be disgusted with the worldliness of their appearance, but you better love the young person. And I say that to us as a church. I'm looking forward to the day that young people from this community, and we've experienced this some in the last few months, and I think we're going to experience it more with Pastor Foran and the classes and the level that he's going to be able to take those. But we're going to see some young people that are going to walk through these doors that don't look like that they could walk up this aisle and go stand in that choir and blend in. There are going to be some young people that come in that aren't going to look like they belong at Berean Baptist Church, whatever that means. But can I tell you something? You better love that young person. We better love that heart. One of the greatest thrills of my life has been these past 2 years in teaching the Bible over at Shiloh. And the relationships. And I tell you this, if this opportunity had come up, and I started here in 1995, if this opportunity had come up in 1997, I would not have been equipped or prepared for this. And I'm not saying I was that equipped or prepared for it in 2002, but it was definitely a God's timing that I had some years of seasoning and growth and understanding and a softening of my heart. And I think a better understanding and a better love for people that this opportunity came along when it did. But I'll tell you, there's some young people that come into those classes that don't look like they belong in a Bible class. Have you been to the mall lately? You know what I'm talking about. That first day that Brittany Duggar walked in that class with multicolored hair and piercings all over her face. She didn't look what I would have expected a Bible student to look like. Obviously, she was unsaved at that time even. But we better learn to love the heart. We need to love the heart of our own young person. I'm not saying we tolerate disobedience. We don't tolerate those things. But even though they don't look as others look, you still love the heart. Secondly, it means that we love teenagers no matter their talents or their handicaps or their abilities or even their lack of abilities. Some young people are going to be more gifted in certain areas than others. And we as parents need to understand that one of our children may be more gifted in one area than the other. And your young person will be able to pick up on that if you favor a child over another. Just as we can very easily pick up when we're favored, when someone else is favored over us. And it means we love unconditionally our teenager no matter what their talents are. Again, give me a child with a tender heart and no talent over the most talented young person any day. Give me a tender-hearted young person. And it means loving your young person no matter how they act. No matter how they act. Again, this is not a license for disobedience, not a license to act however they want to, but this is an admonishment for us in unconditional love to treat and discipline and react to our children in a loving way, even though they may embarrass us outwardly. There's some things that we have to remember in these. First of all, I've already made this point, teenagers are children. And sometimes we forget that. We're in an age, definitely an era, where the world is definitely pushing maturity on younger and younger, a younger and younger age. I mean, we don't have to talk about some, we can't talk about some of this stuff in here, but there's no doubt that the world is pushing our kids to grow up faster than I think what God wants them to. And we can't get caught in that trap. We've got to remember as parents, we've got to remember as Christians that those people we see around us are still children. The other thing is this. The fact is this. Much of teenage behavior is unpleasant. Now, I'm not talking about the sinful side of it, but remember the changes that they're going through with their bodies, with emotionally and all those things. A lot of what we see is unpleasant. Now, again, we don't excuse sin, but we need to realize that there's some changes going on. And something else. Remember, if you love them only when they please you, your child will never feel genuinely loved. If you show love to your child or you show love to your young person only when they please you, they'll pick up on that pretty quickly. And they will never feel genuinely loved. I'd even add this point here, and I did add this point. If you love them only when they meet your requirements, they will feel incompetent. In other words, if you love your young person only when they meet your requirements, only when they meet your goal, and only at that time do you show your pleasure and your approval and your love to them, only when they do right, they're going to feel incompetent. They're going to say, it's not worth doing my best because my best is never good enough. Last thing I wanted to share with you tonight is kind of a checklist about this unconditional love thing. A checklist. In fact, I'll just share this with you here. First of all, ask yourself these questions. Do you schedule time to give your teenager focused attention? And let me broaden this. Do you schedule time to give your children focused attention? Not just your teenagers. Focused attention. Doing what they would like to do. My focused attention with Alexander is sitting down and watching baseball tonight. Okay, that's my focused attention. Him sitting there beside me and we watch baseball tonight. Well, no, that's what I want to do. Okay. But it's what he likes to do too, by the way, so it works out good. But my focused attention needs to be what he wants to do. And your focused attention as a parent needs to be what your child would like to do. Obviously, it means throwing that ball. It may mean laying in the floor and coloring. It may mean going out to the mall. Moms. It may mean doing something, just spending that focused time. That communicates unconditional love. The least effective way of showing unconditional love or communicating unconditional love to your child is just flippantly saying, I love you. And so many times we cash that in. We think we've done our duty. It's important. Sure it is. But do you spend that time? Do you spend that focused time? The cruel reality is this. They're going to find someone that will focus on them at some point in their life. And unfortunately, when it's not a parent, it's going to be someone else that usually doesn't hold the same values and standards and goals for them as you do. Now, again, I think it's a wonderful thing that you have a multitude of people involved in the raising of your kids. And that's what we want to be a help here with, again, children's ministries and the youth ministry and some of the other ministries that go on here. We want to be a help there. But I'm afraid there's an adversary out there that waits to destroy your child. And as that built-in desire for them to have someone focus some attention on them and show them love and show them that attention, they're going to find it somewhere. And Pastor said that so many times. They're going to find it somewhere. And I'd say this to us dads in the room. The primary responsibility of this focus of attention really lies with us. And I'd say this to you as a dad. You can't parent and you can't parent as God would have you parent when you're gone all the time. You can't parent like God wants you to parent, if you keep your schedule so full that you don't have time for your own children. A number of years ago, I can remember again, a sad illustration, but a number of years ago, I can remember a parent of one of our teenagers in the youth group. And he traveled for a living, and I'm not bashing that, but sometimes he would be gone multiple weeks at a time. And I thought one of the saddest commentaries ever on parenting was him coming up to one of our youth sponsors and asking one of our youth sponsors, "Hey, how's my kid doing in school? How's your kid doing in school? I'm not their teacher. We've got to have focused time with our kids." And we get distracted and drawn aside by so many things and so many good things at times. You only get a limited opportunity with your children, and it'll be gone. Emily is nine, almost nine and a half now. My influential years with my daughter are well, my time with my daughter in my home are well over half over. And probably the most influential years that I would have with her are probably easily 75% over. These next several years are really going to be maintaining and fine-tuning what we've already taught her over these first 9 years. And we've got to have that focused time with our kids. We need to do that individually, by the way. The second thing I'd ask you to do is this. Ask yourself, do you approach discipline out of a desire to help them grow in areas that would please God? Do you approach discipline out of a desire to help them grow in areas that would please God? Or is discipline merely a formality? If discipline in your home is a formality, trust me, it will do more harm than good. If it's just the nature of discipline because that's what happens and I did wrong, it's time for the spanking, that kind of a thing, it'll do more harm than good. And I've seen this on teenage levels as well. I can remember clearly 6-7 years ago, a young person, a girl getting in the car with my wife at an activity or something, and her sharing with another girl in the car that she'd gotten in trouble, and she was now in restriction. She couldn't use the car. And the other girl said, "Wow, that's tough, that's bad." She goes, "It's really no big deal. All I got to do is make my parents drive me everywhere for the next 2 days, and they'll take me off restriction." Now, in that girl's mind, in that mindset, discipline was merely a formality. It served no purpose. And we've got to make sure that our desire of discipline is to help them grow in areas that are going to please God. Let me ask you this. Have you in the past 12 months sat down and told your child or your teenager the things that you admire and appreciate about them? Have you set them down and said, "Hey, we need to have a talk"? And then they go, "Oh no, they found out." Okay? And I say, no. This is a good talk. I just want to share with you some things that I admire about you. Some things I noticed in your life. These are some reasons I'm so proud of you. Would you young person be shocked if you did that? Are the only times you have the family talk when there's some not so pleasant things to discuss? We got the cell phone bill. We got this. Hey, sit down. Dad's been meaning to tell you this for a while. I admire this about you. I admire this. I admire that. And I'm so thankful you're my child. What about your younger children? You can do that with them as well. Make a list of these things and sit down with them individually. Next, do you practice eye contact with your teenager when you're conversing with them? You know what? Eye contact with anybody when you're talking to them communicates a genuine concern with what's going on. And if your young person senses that you're not concerned, then they're definitely going to question your love for them. And it's going to be impossible for you to communicate unconditional love. Next, does your teenager know that you're always available if they need you? Can they reach you if they need you? Do they know that? I've heard of some dads that told their kids, "When I'm at work, you do not call me." Now, I understand there may be some overly sensitive situations where you shouldn't be disturbed, but can I tell you something, men? If anybody should ever be able to get through a phone line to us, it's not necessarily some vendor or anybody else. It ought to be our own family. It ought to be my own kids. And do they know that? Do your kids know, "Hey, listen, if you ever need anything, you be sure you call Dad. Here's the number. And you tell them I told you to put you right through." That communicates something to your children. And then lastly, do you practice appropriate physical contact with your teenager? Do you practice appropriate physical contact with your teenager, with your child? It's obvious to me as a youth pastor when a teen isn't getting appropriate physical contact at home, because they desire that. They need that. Even into the teenage years, and you can see that in a young person. I'm not talking about inappropriate things. I'm talking about a hug. I'm talking about the pat on the back. Sometimes we as dads are concerned or scared about that, even with our own sons. Hey, we should be about showing a genuine concern and love for our own kids. And I've seen it over the years, even here in our youth ministry. The fact that there's some young people that it's obvious they don't get the appropriate physical contact. There should be a loving way that a dad can love and hug on his daughter. And it's a very, very sad principle, but that you've heard uttered from this pulpit before. But if we don't hug them, Dad, somebody's going to. Somebody's going to. And even our sons. Dad, we need to take the role in that. I'm not quite as old as my good friend Stacy Locke. I'm 36. We just spent a couple of days with my parents on vacation. And I don't know if it's something my dad instilled in me, or it's a natural reaction back to a dad that I knew loved me unconditionally. It's probably a combination of both. But I can tell you this, we actually spent 3 nights together. And this is absolutely nothing out of the ordinary, but all 3 nights, when it was time for us to go to bed, my dad would get up, come over and hug me and kiss me on my cheek and say, "I love you." And I'd hug him back and I'd say, "I love you too, Dad." Here's a man 62 years old and I'm 36. And I still have that kind of a love and affection for my dad. That didn't happen by accident. It had to do with the way that he raised me. It had to do with the things that he taught me, both by example and both in word and deed. First step of loving our kids and first step of making sure we don't lose our children is this: showing them unconditional love. Our Father, we thank you for our time together, and we thank you for these folks who've come tonight. And I pray for the families of our church. Lord, I know Satan would desire to destroy them. I know there's an ongoing battle in many homes. I know that there's a working of Satan to try to destroy families through the children and through the parenting that's going on in some of these homes. And I pray we would take appropriate steps. First of all, that we would be yielded as parents, that we would absolutely determine in our hearts that the way that we are going to be a part of raising children that love you is by seeking God with our own hearts and falling more and more in love with our Savior every day. Help us to be a real and genuine Christian parent. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Kurt's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. If you need your hymnal, number 366, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." And I would say this, the invitation is going to be simply this. If you as a parent or maybe a grandparent or maybe a future parent, maybe there's some things that God has shown you in your own heart, in your own life, in your own parenting tonight. Maybe you've not shown your child that unconditional love that you know that God would have you show them. Maybe you need to come and make a commitment tonight. Maybe you need to come with one of your children or both of your children or all of your children and pray with them individually and commit to them before God and before everyone else that you're going to be a better parent. And you want to start with this matter of showing them more unconditional love, a love that's not dependent upon their obedience to you, a love that's not dependent upon whether they embarrass you or your pride, but a love because you are genuinely concerned about their heart.